on. I think a lot of folks seem to got something out of that this morning, and our need to be thankful to the Lord, and our obligation to be thankful to God. And I hope that we'll be practicing that this week and this month and our lifetime. Amen. To be grateful and thankful to God and others and all that God's done for us. I want to look at something else tonight. I want to talk to you tonight about five steps to spiritual maturity. Just take a few things out of this text right here. I'm going to read Colossians 2, 1 through 7. And we all need to be growing in the Lord, and thanksgiving is one of those things, one of those areas we all need to grow in, don't you think? And there's a lot here, but we'll pick out some stuff tonight. But let's look here, Colossians 2, verses 1 down through verse 7. For I would that ye knew what great conflict I have for you and for them at Laodicea, and for as many as have not seen my face in the flesh, that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love, and unto all riches of the full assurance of understanding, to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father and of Christ, in whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. And this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. For though I be absent in the flesh, yet I am with you in the spirit, joying and beholding your order and the steadfastness of your faith in Christ. As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in him, rooted and built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. And we'll stop right there. I'd like to just keep on reading. It's a great book, great stuff there, but we got to stop somewhere. So we're going to stop right there. Let's pray. Lord, guide and direct us tonight as we look into your word. And I pray, Lord, you would help us and teach us and encourage us, Lord, in this area, Lord, of just growing and getting stronger in our faith and steps to spiritual maturity. Lord, help us with this tonight. And I ask it in Jesus' name, amen. Well, Paul's concerned with this church in Colossae, a church that he said, you've never seen me. He said, you've never seen me in the flesh. He's writing a letter to a group of people that he has not seen, which means he didn't start this church. This is one of the few churches that he didn't start. He passed by that city. He did not go into that city. He did not start a church. He mentioned Laodicea. He didn't start that church. But he's writing a letter to them to help them because he knows of the church. He knows about the church. He's familiar with it. Epaphras, by the way, from the book of Philemon, maybe he started this church, and he's mentioned earlier in the book. And probably he has told Paul things about the Colossians and the church there, including some doctrinal error and issues. So Paul, he said, I'm in great conflict. I'm concerned about you. So he wanted to write to them to help them get some things straight. You know, a church cannot be hurt if it's well grounded in biblical truth. Now, what I mean by that is the devil wants to hurt any church, every church. And the devil wants to take away a church's spiritual discernment. He wants to take away their biblical foundation. And the devil goes into a church and he says, man, anything goes. Just connect with the world. Just however you can connect with the world and bring them in and bring the crowds in. And then you go to the Bible and the Bible will straighten us out. Amen? So Paul was trying to help them with some things there in their life and in their church. So he taught there in verse 1 about a conflict that he has, and again, he didn't plant the church, but he had heard about them. But Paul gets involved by sending this letter to them, sent a letter to correct some things. Now, that's amazing to me because you think about it. A lot of people don't even seem to be concerned about the direction of their own church, much less somebody else's church. And here Paul is. This is the one that he's not connected to. This is one he doesn't have personal relationships there. Yet he's writing a letter to help them get on the right track and stay on the right track. And he gives them a lot of good stuff here. Now again, a lot of folks, it seems like anything goes. And they don't even care what happens at their church. They don't even care what direction their church starts to go in. And so, you know, again, much less of what anybody else's does. Now, I'm bothered whenever I see what a lot of churches are doing today. It bothers me. But I got to tell you this. I do not have a right to go sending letters out to everybody else's church saying, y'all do this, y'all do that, y'all straighten up. I don't have that right. We cannot interfere. We are independent. We believe that's what the Bible teaches us. We're an autonomous church. We're an independent church. We have no right to be telling other churches what to do. They need to read the same Bible we got. Amen? And they don't tell us. But the Apostle Paul had divine authority and was led by the Holy Spirit in the writing and the sending of this letter. And that letter, by the way, was under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit. So really it wasn't just to he mentioned Colossae, he mentioned Laodicea, but actually that church is to all New Testament churches. That letter is. Amen? Thank God he wrote them a letter because we learn from it, right? We grow from it, we get help by it, and we get grounded in truth by it as well. You know, tomorrow we'll have some preachers come. Some people could use Paul as a basis for denominations. You need to have a hierarchy telling all the churches what to do. We don't believe that. Paul didn't believe that. Paul was not a denominational leader in that sense. Paul's the one that taught us that every local church stands on its own with Jesus as its head and its leader. Amen, right? So we know that and we understand that. So these preachers that come tomorrow, that's not a denominational meeting. We call it a fellowship. Churches of like-minded faith come together. And the preachers fellowship together. I used to go to denominational meetings, and I didn't like going to denominational meetings where they do tell you what to do back at your church. So we'll get together tomorrow. There'll be preaching, but we'll just preach the Bible. And just preach the Word of God. But if one preacher gets up and says, hey, you ought to do this at your church, we don't have to listen to him. He ain't no pope. Amen. He's a preacher. Unless he's telling us something for the Word of God that we realize, oh, we do need to be doing that, right? It's just the preaching of the Word of God. It's not a hierarchy kind of a thing. So I don't want to go on and on about this. But you know, we are not a part of a denomination, but we do have fellowship with other like-minded churches like that. But Paul here was still, he was trying to help a church they hadn't even been to. He was trying to help a church with people that didn't even, he said, you hadn't never even seen me. So he's trying to help them out. But you know, we'd all do well in our Christian life if we just follow this book right here. Don't you believe that? Churches would do well if we just preach this book and follow it. I just wish people that claim to be saved would get into the Bible, find out what it says, and do it. So many people claim to be saved and they're doing things. I'm like, if you just read your Bible, you wouldn't be involved in that, right? You wouldn't be doing that. Just read the Bible. It would keep us straight all the time. And that's how I believe, that's how spiritual maturity happens in our life, is we just read the Bible and follow the Word of God. Let's notice some of the things that are here I want to share with you tonight, some of the things that he touched on. Number one, let's say this. Number one. If we're going to have some steps to spiritual maturity as a church and as individual Christians, number one, we need to be unified in God's love. He said in verse 2 that their hearts might be comforted, being knit together in love. Knit together. I like that. That's a strong word. He uses it again later. Knit together in love. That's a bond, isn't it? That's a loyalty, right? Don't you think you have that kind of thing at your church? You ought to have that kind of thing in your church, right? You remember that old story when Lone Ranger and Tonto got surrounded by all those Indian warriors, and Lone Ranger says to Tonto, what are we going to do? He said, what do you mean we, pale face? We know better than that, amen? He was more loyal than that, right? But we know better than that. But you know, sometimes if we're not careful, hard times come, and that is when people will turn on you, right? Hey, I thought we were in this thing together, right? Churches need to be knit together in love. Whose love? God's love. The love of Christ. Amen. It ought to be shed abroad in our hearts. Amen? We ought to be unified in love for one another. And may God help us with that. Again, if he could do this for folks he didn't even know. You know, a lot of folks have been helping people out there in Western North Carolina. I tell you, your heart goes out for people in disasters, right? People perhaps you don't know, you never met. How much more, though, for the folks you do know? And a church where we can come together. You know, sometimes it's hard to get people just to drive 15 minutes to their church, to fellowship with their brethren in their church, and to worship the Son of God who died on the cross for them. Amen, right? We need to be more loyal and devoted and committed and knit together in love. One another, loving the Savior, loving sinners, but also loving the saints. Amen? And a church would do well if we had just learned to love one another and say, we want to make our church everything it ought to be. We don't want the rifts. We don't want the arguments. We don't want the divisions. We want unity because together we certainly are going to be stronger. That is true. There is a lot of truth in that. I know the world uses that to death in a lot of ways, and liberals use that to death in a lot of things, but it is a biblical truth for Christian people and churches. If we're unified, a house divided cannot stand. I think somebody we know real well said that. Amen. The Lord taught us that, right? And so a house divided, if the devil gets in there and it's divided, it's not going to stand. So we need the Lord. Paul said to the Ephesian church, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Endeavoring to keep the unity. Have you ever found yourself in Christian love endeavoring, putting forth a lot of effort to keep the unity? You say, yeah, preacher, I bit my tongue real hard. I was endeavoring, I put forth a lot of effort to keep the unity and the bond of peace. We have to do that sometimes. We need to do that sometimes. And just ask God to help us to have love. And by the way, the best way for you to love your enemy is to pray for your enemy. And don't be their enemy. Let them be your enemy. But you pray for them. And God can soften your heart towards them and them towards you, right? If we're going to grow toward spiritual maturity, we got to learn to love people like Jesus loves people. You know, does it make you mad when somebody takes God's name in vain and they curse your Lord and they reject your Christ? Just think about Jesus on the cross. Father, forgive them. That soldier right there that just did this to me. Wow. Father, forgive them. They know not what they do. I tell you, sometimes, folks, we got to ask God, Lord, help me to have that kind of love in my heart. You say, well, don't mess with my family. Yeah, we all understand that. We understand that, right? That's when you go stir me up. That's when you go get me mad and all this stuff. Or don't talk about my Savior. Amen. You know? I mean, that's true, and we got to do that sometimes. But there are times when we do have to be loving and long-suffering like the Lord is. And we have to learn to love and be unified in the love of God. And he's telling this church, before this division that's coming into your church, before these false doctrines begin to tear you apart, if you all fall in love with Jesus like you should, you'll fall in love with one another, and you'll be knit together, and you'll be stronger when you're knit together. I think that's kind of like a sewing term, right? You make it stronger when you knit it. You make it stronger when you take that tear and you stitch it up a little bit and reinforce it. Well, like we did when we were in school with your blue jeans, you buy the patch and iron it on there or stitch it on there, right? Faded jeans and a dark blue brand new patch to go on it, amen? On the back pocket, on the knee, whatever, amen? Remember those days? It was stronger, it lasted a lot longer, amen? Kept it going, didn't it? Knit together, anyway. It might not be in style, but it's good, amen? Unified in God's love. Let's say this. Step number two is this. Understand God's plan. You know, he goes on to say in verse 2 there. He goes on to say all the riches of the fullness of assurance of, what did he say? Understanding to the acknowledgement of the mystery of God and the Father of Christ. In whom are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Isn't that an amazing statement there in verse 3? In the Lord are hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. Think about that. Who's guiding your life? The one in whom is hid all the treasures of wisdom and knowledge. That's who you're following. Amen? Don't follow this world. Don't follow the guy who thinks he knows it all. Don't follow the elite of this, the intellectual elite of our society who, after you listen for a few minutes, figure out they don't know what they're doing, right? The experts on everything. No, we're following the one who holds all wisdom and all knowledge and all understanding within himself, right? Now, he had already prayed in chapter 1 that they would be filled with all wisdom and understanding, and he brings it up again right here. You notice the word mystery? That occurred a couple times in chapter 1. It occurs right here. The mystery is Christ. You know, in the Old Testament, They had very limited knowledge. Aren't you glad tonight that you've got a New Testament and you understand what John 3:16 is about, that God sent His Son? But you know, with the Old Testament, it was all types and shadows of things to come. They were saved the same way, folks. They were saved by faith in a promised Messiah that would come. Now, you and I know the whole story. Yeah, that's Jesus Christ. He was promised. We understand the first coming. We celebrated at Christmas. And we understand the second coming and all of this stuff. But they, even the prophets writing about it had a limited knowledge about it. Paul was one of the ones that God used. God gave him divine revelation, and God used him to open up the mysteries of the Old Testament truths. And these epistles that we have shed light on the Old Testament prophets that we couldn't understand without the New Testament. Because it all teaches about Christ, but the New Testament sheds more light on it. Aren't you glad you got a completed Bible? Amen. And with that completed Bible, you can be complete in Christ. That's a phrase he uses a little bit later in verse 10. You can be complete in Christ. Complete in Christ, mature, right? But why? Because you now have an understanding of what God is doing. Do you understand that God sent His Son to pay the penalty of sin? You understand that tonight? Do you understand that God has sent His church to go tell the whole world about Jesus? That's what we're here to do. You say, well, preacher, I thought we were here to fellowship. That's a part of it. Amen. I thought we were here to do point one, love each other and just fellowship all the time, right? And go. That's why we build a fellowship hall. That's why we got a kitchen in there. Amen. Isn't that what church is all about? Preacher, you're always scheduling a meal. That must be what it's about, right? You know, that's what church is all about. That's part of it. It's a big part. No, that's part of it. Amen. Fellowship and food. How about worship and praising and singing? Is that part of it? That's a part of it. Worship. Amen. That's a big part of what we do around here. How about teaching the Bible? Is that a part of what we're supposed to be doing as a church? We're understanding what God's given us to do, right? How about preach the Word? That's a big part of it. It all goes together. You know what a main part is? Understanding the mystery is in Christ. Understanding that God sent His Son. And then He sent the church to tell the world. You know what a big major part of it is? Evangelism. Spreading the gospel. Amen. Isn't that what Paul did? He was a missionary. He was a soul winner. Could say it that way too. A big part of what we're understanding is that the Old Testament prophets talked about but didn't understand is that God would send a Savior into the world. And then He would establish His church that would take the gospel of the Savior to the whole world. And now we understand all of these things. Spiritual maturity. You know, a lot of folks are you know, say they've been saved forever, but they don't seem to understand what the Bible's even about. They don't seem to understand what their purpose as a Christian is. To glorify God and to make Him known to others. Please God and follow God. Well, I thought my purpose was just to, you know, fellowship at church every now and then, and my purpose is to be in heaven forever. Our purpose is to try to get some other folks in heaven too. Amen. You know, the Great Commission is given in Matthew and Mark and Luke and John and the book of Acts, Acts 1:8, five times. That's a pretty big emphasis in the Bible. And the epistles build on that. Amen? Do you understand tonight that you're the light of the world? You're the salt of the earth? It's part of growing, isn't it? Amen? I thought I was just saved to be saved. You're saved to serve your Savior now and to tell others about it. Amen? Y'all good with that, right? Understanding what we're here for. Why didn't He just save us and take us on to heaven the moment we got saved? Because He left us down here to be His witnesses and to be His lights. To be the salt of the earth. The world doesn't like the salt of the earth. The world doesn't like it when you tell them, hey, the Bible says you ought not do those things. I said this morning, I don't vote for abortion. You know, that's, you know, the Bible is pro-life. Amen? Well, that's being the salt of the earth, and that's going to stir some folks up. Now, they think they're the compassionate ones, and they get that stuff all twisted up, right? They just need to get in the Bible to get the thinking straight, amen? And to know and to understand God's plan, God's ways of doing things. Too often, we're not understanding what God wants us to do. Well, if you're growing in the Lord, that's what He's praying for them to do. He's teaching them to understand the ways of God. To understand, you're not there to be fighting about doctrine. You're there to be telling people about the gospel. Fight for the doctrine when you need to. But mainly, get busy telling people about Jesus. That'll take care of a lot of church problems. Amen? Hey, we need to be unified in love. We need to understand God's plan. Let's mention number three. Number three, step three is this, uproot deceptive doctrine. Verse 4, he says, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. Now, what's he talking about? He's talking about, he heard about people that were coming into that church, and they were bringing in the wrong kind of doctrine. They were bringing in the wrong kind of teaching. So he says there in verse 4, this I say, lest any man should beguile you with enticing words. You know, some people can just speak real eloquently, real well. And people, man, that's the greatest person in the world. What did he say? I don't know, but he sure said it well, right? What did he say? I ain't sure he's a smart guy. I don't know what he said, but it sounded good, right? Sounded real good, you know? Enticing words. Beguile, though, what's that? Trickery, deceit, deception. That's what the devil does, right? That's what the devil does. He deceives people. Our enemy is constantly deceiving people. The church has to combat the devil's lies with putting forth God's truth. How do you recognize error? Stay in the truth, right? So he's trying to help them grow in this thing to understand that. You know, I don't think we ought to speak positively of false cults. That causes confusion. You know, the world says, well, hey, aren't we all on the same team and it all leads to the same God? No. Because the devil is beguiling and tricking, and in so doing, he's condemning people in error. They're trapped in error. They're trapped in false doctrine. They're trapped in the guise of religion and on their way to hell and not even realizing it. Isn't that the truth? I see so many people. I see some good people. A lot of these conservative talk show people I listen to, but whenever I hear them talk about their religious views, I'm like, I hope somewhere along the line you know the Lord, you know? Because you don't know the Bible very well. And we need to say, you know, we've got to set the record straight with the truth. The devil uses counterfeit religion to deceive and condemn. The Bible says plainly that the devil is our adversary. He's an enemy, right? He can be transformed into an angel of light. Wait a minute, what? The light of the world. He can look like light. Look like something good. Look like something real religious. So he says, hey, I don't want anybody coming in here beguiling you with enticing words. They're not telling you the right stuff, even though they say it real well. They're not telling you the right stuff. Sometimes you just want a plain old preacher that may not have had a whole lot of education, but he knows his Bible, amen, and he knows the truth of the Word of God, rather than somebody that's going to take people off in another direction. Promote the truth and don't help the devil out. Let me read, y'all awake, I want to read something. A.W. Tozer said this, we have gotten accustomed, A.W. Tozer, read his books, he's good. We have gotten accustomed to the blurred puffs of gray fog that pass for doctrine in churches and expect nothing better. Little by little, Christians these days are being brainwashed. One evidence is that increasing numbers of them are becoming ashamed to be found on the side of truth. They're embarrassed. They say they believe, but their beliefs have been so diluted as to be impossible of clear definition. Moral power has always accompanied definite beliefs. If you believe right, you live right. That's what he's saying. Great saints have always been dogmatic. We need to return to a gentle dogmatism that smiles while it stands stubborn and firm on the Word of God that lives and abides forever. In other words, I think he's saying, hey, be nice, be kind, be loving, but don't back up on what you believe. Stick with the truth. Amen. Well, the world and religion, they don't like you talking about hell. People don't want to hear a message on hell. They don't want to hear about hellfire. They don't want to hear about separation from God forever. They don't want to hear about Jesus is the only way. He said, hey, you got to preach the truth. You got to tell them right. You need to be nice about it. You need to be loving about it. You need to have a strong position with a sweet disposition if you can.
But let's believe the right thing, and let's put forth and set forth the right thing, and let's uproot deceptive doctrine. You know how you can get a church straightened out that's going in the wrong way? Just start preaching the Bible. I heard a preacher say years ago, people are going to either get right or get out. Or get the preacher out. It happens any of those ways, honestly. Any of those ways that'll happen. Uproot deceptive doctrine in your own life. Don't let it come in. All right, let me give you number four, which I'll just be brief here. This is closely akin. Number four is undergird the truth. While you uproot deceptive doctrine, you need to undergird the truth. Verse 6, as you have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. So he's talking about a steadfast, firm, strong, unmovable truth that is rooted. You know, a tumbleweed is not rooted. It just, wherever the wind goes, it goes, right? You know, a lot of people are like that in their faith. A lot of people are like that in their doctrine. Whatever new doctrine comes along, sounds good. Whatever new Bible comes along, to be honest with you, oh, that sounds neat, that sounds good. You know, he's saying like a tree. Psalm 1, you need to be like a tree planted by the rivers. Amen. That's growth. Isn't that growth? That's strength. Amen. Right? So we need to undergird the truth while we're uprooting all of this other stuff. There was an old man who used to say, he said, well, I'm a Christian. This is what he would say. He said, I'm not making a whole lot of progress, but I'm well established in, you know, what I am. You know what it was? I'm not making a whole lot of progress, but I'm well established in what I am and what I believe. You know what that was? That was an excuse not to grow anymore. People heard this man. He would always say that. He didn't want to grow in the Lord. And he would make the, I ain't making much progress, but I'm well established. One day, he was hauling something with his truck and tractor on a muddy dirt road. And boy, he sunk the trailer and the truck down to the axles. One of his neighbors come by that had heard him say that statement so many times. And he came by and he said, oh, look like you're in a mess here. You ain't going nowhere today, are you, like that? And the man said to him, he said, I see you're not making much progress, but you certainly are well established. Amen. Here's the problem. There's a lot of people, Christian folks, who aren't making progress, but they're well established in the doctrines of men or traditions of men and not the Bible. Amen. In fact, if I'd have kept reading in verse 8 right there, he says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the tradition of men, after the rudiments of the world, and not after Christ. Everything I just said for the last 5 minutes is probably summed up in that verse right there. Okay? Again, read the Bible. Amen. It's in there. Yes, some people are well established in their own philosophy, their own way of doing the Christian life. I've had people say, well, I don't know a whole lot about that Bible, but me and God got an understanding. No, God's got an understanding, and you better get on His page. Amen, right? It's understood right here in the Bible. I hear people say that. I don't go to church, preacher. I invite them to, I don't do church, but me and God got an understanding. Or I don't think you need the church. I hear that a lot. I believe, but I don't think the church, you know, I don't need the church. You mean the church that Jesus Christ loved and gave Himself for and died for and instituted and is one day coming back for? That's the church you don't need? What you're telling me is you don't know a whole lot about this Bible. And you need some spiritual maturity in your life. Amen? God wants us to be a part of this. The church is instituted by the Lord, and Jesus did die for it, and Jesus did put it together. We need to be well established as Christians in the Word, not the world or the traditions of men. Keep growing is what I'm saying. I hope our stories can have some new chapters published, you know. Well, you know, the Lord saved me back then. I'm glad He saved you back then. Is He working in your life today? Is there a future with God? Are you following Him? Is there spiritual growth? Is there spiritual maturity taking place? Has the seed been planted in your heart and it's good soil and it's producing fruits in your Christian life? Amen, right? That's what God wants.
That's what God wants right there. We need to be unified in love and understand God's plan, uproot deceptive doctrine. We need to undergird the truth. And then step number five, undertake a joyful spirit. You say, preacher, you ain't sounded real joyful in the last few minutes. But no, we're dogmatic. Didn't we read that somewhere? But look at this, verse 7. Rooted, built up in him, established in the faith, as ye have been taught, and notice this, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Now, we preached that this morning. Abounding therein with thanksgiving.
And you know, the Bible teaches, folks, you can be in a trial, you can be in a valley, but you can be abounding therein with thanksgiving, right? The book of Job shows us that. The life of Paul and Jesus tell us that. So, you know, sometimes we can be abounding in joy and thanksgiving in a trial. But he's talking about in truth. If you're abounding in truth, that's why you can abound in whatever's going on.
Like, I want to go back and preach this morning again, but in everything give thanks, right? Always, for all things, we give thanks. Amen. R.A. Torrey put it like this years ago. He said, there's more joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. He said, I know. I've tried them both. More joy in Jesus in 24 hours than there is in the world in 365 days. I believe that, don't you? Amen.
If you know the Lord and you know the Word and you know you're going to heaven, amen, right? We can rejoice in the Lord. Real joy is found in what he's talking about here. Not the philosophies, not the traditions, not the false doctrines that sound real good, but in a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ is where real joy is found. Jesus said, peace I leave with you, that my joy might remain in you. Jesus was joyful, amen? And he wants his joy to remain in us. Remain steadfast, right? He wants us to be joyful, and I think the way that we can be joyful is to do what we said this morning and just keep praising God. Count your blessings, not your burdens, right? Now, you're going to count those burdens, I know it. You're going to count them. You're going to count them twice. You're going to make sure they're all still there, right? Get a head count on them burdens. Make sure I hadn't lost one of them, amen? Now, but we need to start counting some blessings as well. And say, God has been good, and God is great, and I want to follow the Lord and stay with him, and I want to praise the Lord, and I want to testify for the Lord, and I want to do that with loving, and I want to do that in a loving manner, and I want to do that with singing. And that's why I tell you, sing from your heart. Praise God. Amen. When you sing these hymns, pay attention to what you're singing. Praise God. Don't just read words. Think about it. It'll help you. It'll bless your heart. By the way, I know some folks, and I've done it before. Not only take a little devotional book for your devotions and your Bible, some folks do their devotions with a hymnal too. It's not a bad idea. Read one of those hymns one day. Every day, read a hymn. Man, you'll find out, boy, there's a lot of scriptural truth in that, and it'll bless your heart. It'll teach you something. It'll strengthen you and help you, right? That could be a good devotional aid, just like a devotional booklet. The hymns are such a blessing. Folks, you know, if we can breathe and we can walk and we can see and we can hear and we have family and we got a church and we can go to church and we have know that our name is written on the roll in heaven, we ought to have something to be joyful about and something to rejoice in God about, right? And something to be grateful for and something to praise God for and something to say, thank you, Jesus. Amen? You say, preacher, is that a part of spiritual maturity? I believe it is. As I said this morning, it's not easy. Hard times are hard times. Being joyful and grateful in hard times is even harder. But I do notice Jeremiah and Isaiah did it. Paul did it. Peter did it. The apostles did it. Jesus did it. And many great saints through the time have done it. Why? Because their sights were set on Jesus. Their sights were set on their future in heaven. Their sights were set on the one that saved their soul. I know that you know, it's hard whenever we're going through these hard times and all of these things are on us, but if we focus on the right things, that's spiritual maturity.
You know, Job, sitting in the dust and covered with ashes, he's the one that said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Is that not spiritual maturity? Job is the one who said, I know my Redeemer liveth. You know, a lot of us would say, I don't know if he's up there anymore. I don't know if this stuff's true, and he's just abandoned me. And you know, no, that's not. Job said, I know my Redeemer liveth. Job said, though he slay me, I will trust him. Now, we go through things sometimes, and, you know, you say, preacher, you think you go in some terrible tragedy. I hope I can have some spiritual maturity to still trust God, amen, right? To still trust the Lord, have some spiritual depth about ourselves, to say, I still trust God. Hey, where are we going to go? Peter said, hey, where are we going to go? Thou hast the words of life. Where are we going to go to? As we grow in the Lord, what have we talked about tonight? We've talked about getting rid of the devil's doctrine and getting filled up with God's word, right? That's the key. Whenever Jesus talked about my joy remains in you in John 15, he was also talking about my words remain in you. He was also talking about abiding in the Lord and abiding in his word, right? And then when that happens, even though things aren't great and we go through troubles, we go through trials. Hey, look, 10 o'clock Tuesday night. You say, preacher, you said it'll all be settled 10 o'clock Tuesday night. What if it don't go your way? Or what if it's the next Tuesday night? Whatever. You know what I'm going to say? Jesus is still king. He's still on the throne. Amen? And God knows. You know, I can say, I'm sort of joking because I don't really believe it's going to be settled Tuesday night. But honestly, I'd like it all to be. Amen. But anyway, I would think so. But, you know, God knows. He already knows. He already knows what's going to happen. Oh, what's going to happen down the road? What's going to happen in the next 4 years, 8 years, 10 years? What's America going to be like? The Lord knows. He's already there. Follow him. Right? What's in your future? I don't know. Mr. Marvin just said he didn't know he was going to have that wreck he had last week. Sure had no intention of that. The Lord knew. He's trusting God with it right now. He's in a different situation. I don't like preaching like this, by the way. Because I'm superstitious and I almost want to say knock on wood. But no, I'm kidding. I don't want to do that. But you know what it is. People say, don't talk about it. It'll happen. You know? No, but listen. What he's just telling us here is, even though they're going through a hard time, they got conflict, they have controversy, they have issues, they have problems. He said, abounding therein with thanksgiving. This month, we want to abound therein with thanksgiving, right? I'm saying, preacher, is that a part of spiritual maturity? Yes, I think it is. Do I grumble and gripe too much? Ask me when my wife's not around, amen, and I'll give you an answer, all right, about that. You got to be honest around certain folks, amen? No, seriously, we kind of tend to go there, don't we? Amen? Anybody else with me? But spiritual maturity says, you know what, Lord, I need to praise your name. I need to praise you for this. I need to thank you for this. I need to trust you with this. And I need to get my doctrine straight. That's what he's talking about right here. Spiritual maturity is just trusting in the Lord as we should. I said five steps. There's a bunch of them in there. Amen. There's a lot of it in there, right? We just want to take those right there and look at them tonight and say, God, help me to understand your way, your word, your will, and to grow in my faith, in my trust, in my gratefulness, in my praise towards you with everything that's going on in the world around us, right? And may God help us. Would you bow your heads with me tonight, please?